Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. That's our address today in God's Word. Make your way there. Read along with us. Lord, we submit ourselves afresh before you and before your word this morning. We submit ourselves before what your word tells us about who we are and who you are and what we need to do to get right with you and how to live a life that's pleasing to you. Your word tells us of the great hope that we have in knowing you. And I pray that we would all have that hope here this morning. Lord, we give you our full attention. We ask that you would speak to each one of us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've been in the Gospel of John for several months now, and you may have noticed that Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel, well, they don't get along all that well, do they? Not at all. Most all of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the members of the Sanhedrin Council, well, most all of them despise Jesus. And there is a relentless opposition towards Jesus. They try to stop him at every turn. And so, in response to their hardened hearts and their deliberate, willful unbelief, Jesus makes some harsh statements to them. In fact, the harshest statements that Jesus makes, as recorded in the Gospels, are not to sinners, but to religious people. Hypocritical, self-righteous, religious people like these Pharisees. I mean, tough statements. In Matthew 23, Jesus says to him, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Jesus says to them again in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That's pretty rough, isn't it? Here in this chapter, he has told them that they will all die in their sins. In verse 44 of John chapter 8, we'll get to it next week, Jesus tells them that they are of their father, the devil. So very tough statements directed towards those guys. And in our text this morning, Jesus calls them slaves. Slaves. Let's look at it. Verse 31, chapter 8. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Okay, it can get a little confusing here in chapter 8, trying to determine exactly who Jesus is speaking to and exactly who is speaking to Jesus. Remember, all of this chapter takes place in a popular public place of the area of the temple complex in Jerusalem, the court of women. Jesus is speaking to a very large crowd. He's interacting with people that are coming at him with different motivations, perspectives. There are people in the crowd that are warming up to Jesus. They're open to Jesus. They believe Jesus. Clearly, he's speaking to them in verse 31. It says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. But then there are other folks in the crowd, like the religious leaders, that are hostile towards Jesus, and they're challenging Jesus on everything that he says. They're interrupting his teaching. They're butting into his conversation. They're hostile towards him. And I think they, in verse 33, refers to them. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage. So here's a group that hears Jesus tell people, the truth will set you free, and they rightly conclude that Jesus is accusing them of being slaves. And they react very, very strongly. They say, Jesus, how dare you call us slaves? We are the descendants of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We are the Jewish people. We are the chosen people of God. How dare you call us slaves? How can you call us slaves? We've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, that's a ridiculous statement. When you consider their history as a nation, what about the 400 years they were baking bricks in the brutal, burning Egyptian sun under Pharaoh? What about the 305-year period chronicled in the book of Judges when they were in bondage to seven different nations? What about in 722 BC when the Assyrians used fish hooks in the mouths of the Jews to lead them captive to Assyria? What about the Babylonians in who 586 BC destroyed not only the temple but the entire city of Jerusalem? What about the Persians? What about the Greeks? What about the fact that even when they spoke these words, they were under submission to Rome? There were guards looking down upon them. The question is, when were they not in bondage? Now, it's probably doubtful that they're ignorant of their history of bondage as a nation. So probably what they're saying is, though we've been in bondage politically, we've never been in bondage spiritually. Nobody's ever taken our traditions. Nobody's ever taken our laws. Nobody's ever taken our faith from us. We are the special chosen people of God. We are the free children of God by virtue of our pedigree. How dare you call us slaves? And Jesus meets that challenge, doubles down on it. In verse 34, he says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, or Old King James, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Implying to those folks, truly, I say to you, you have committed sins, and truly, I say to you, you are a slave to sin. And I'm not talking about political slavery, spiritual slavery, and your pedigree carries no weight. You are slaves to sin, and you have to be set free. Okay, what does it mean to be slaves to sin? Well, you remember last week when we talked about these two realms, these two kingdoms, these two spiritual conditions. There's the upper realm, there's the lower realm. There's the heavenly realm, there's the worldly realm. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of the devil. There's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And you can think of those two kingdoms also in terms of freedom and slavery. Folks, listen. God's kingdom is one of spectacular freedom. Spectacular. The lower kingdom is one of ugly, full-fledged slavery. And the Bible teaches very clearly that because the human race fell into sin, as traced way back in the Garden of Eden, every human being born into this world is born into that realm of slavery. Apart from Jesus Christ, every man and woman is a slave. Apart from Jesus Christ, every man and woman, every person is a slave to the devil. That's what the scripture says. A member of his kingdom. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of people," a reference to the devil. He's a cruel dictator. The devil hates people, uses people, exploits people, destroys people. And apart from Christ, you serve him. Have you seen some of the pictures coming out of Venezuela? Do you realize they've been in a blackout for the last 3-4 days? They've had no electricity. You look at pictures at the way people live under dictators. You see their kids eating food out of garbage cans when a cruel tyrant is in charge. That is a small picture of the spiritual world under the dictatorship of Satan. The Bible teaches that apart from Jesus Christ, we are born into bondage to death. We're afraid of death. And of what happens after death, and what we will face, judgment to come. And then the Bible clearly teaches that apart from Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to sin. As Jesus says it, we are slaves to sin. Listen, if you're a member of that lower kingdom, sin is your master. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave. You can't help it. You sin and sin and sin and sin. In fact, the tense of the Greek in verse 34 indicates the habitual, consistent manner of life. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever keeps on committing sin after sin after sin after sin is a slave to sin." Romans chapter 1, Paul describes slaves of sin. "They are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of others who practice them." The slave to sin. In Titus, Paul describes slave to sins as foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The scripture teaches that Satan works in tandem with that, destroying people through their sinful desires, tempting them, leading them astray. Ephesians 2 says, "We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Slaves to sin. Ugly, ugly place. Sin gets a grip on you. Puts a hold on you. And will destroy you. Now I know that sin seems fun. And there are times where you think, oh, it's pleasurable, it's fun. Did you know that the Bible teaches that sin is fun? It does. It admits that. For a season, the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But it gets a hold on you. It grips you and it destroys you. Oh, I'll have a drink. No big deal. Feels good. And then fast forward life. 15 years. I wonder how many alcoholics enjoy being alcoholics. I wonder how many drug addicts enjoy being drug addicts. But it was so good at the beginning. It was so much fun. Sin is fun. If sin is so fun, then the drug addict ought to be the happiest person on the face of the planet. They're always high. But are they? Sin destroys people. Anger, greed. Oh, here's one. Hatred. Bitterness that people hold in their hearts towards other people and how that festers and how that can turn into things like murder. A slave to sin. Sexual sin. Perversion. Ted Bundy, a monster, one of the worst serial killers in U.S. history, admitted to committing 30 homicides of young women and girls in the 1970s, though he may have been guilty of many, many more. He was executed in 1989. And the night before he was executed, he gave his final interview to Dr. James Dobson. And it's interesting what he told Dr. Dobson, and I quote, "I was essentially a normal person. I had good friends. I led a normal life, except for this one small but very potent, very destructive segment of it that I kept very secret and very close to myself, and I didn't let anybody know about it." Bundy said he first discovered softcore pornography in grocery stores as was compelled to consume more and increasingly violent forms. He said, and I quote, "Like an addiction, you keep craving something harder, which gives you a greater sense of excitement until you reach a point where the pornography only goes so far." He went on to say, and I quote, "I've lived in prison for a long time now, and I've met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence just like me, and without exception, every one of them was deeply involved with pornography. Without question, without exception, deeply influenced and consumed by addiction to pornography." It gets worse, gets a hold on you. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy others. Now, obviously, not everyone gets as bad as Ted Bundy. But I'll tell you this. Sin will destroy your life. It'll look so good. You'll grab it, and it'll get a hold of you. And like a cruel taskmaster, just spit you out. Chew you up and spit you out. Slaves to sin. And the worst part, folks, listen, the worst part about that lower realm in the kingdom of darkness, enslaved to Satan, enslaved to sin, you're separated from God. You're separated from the God who made you, created you, and loves you. Jesus says to them in verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. What's Jesus saying to those figs? He's, you know, comparing and contrasting slaves and son. A slave is not a family member. A slave can't move around freely in the household. In fact, a slave can be sent out at any time. There's no permanence. A son is a family member. A son can move around in complete freedom in the household. A son will get the great inheritance. A son is permanent. Sin makes you a slave. It separates you from the God who loves you. There have been many examples throughout history of people living in slavery. Horrid, horrid examples. Our country is guilty of it, isn't it? The grievous sin of slavery. And it's horrific. And you look at conditions like that and you think, how could, listen, as bad as that is, and it's bad, spiritual slavery is so much worse. And very prevalent. People all over the planet enslaved. Here we live in the greatest country on the planet. We enjoy freedom, but there are slaves living in the United States of America. Those who are slaves to sin. And the scripture teaches that there's nothing we can do to free ourselves. We're hopeless. We're helplessly enslaved. The only way, the only hope, is for someone to come and free us. And praise God, we know who that someone is, don't we? Jesus can save you. Jesus can free you. In verse 36, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I love that Greek word, indeed. Ontos, really, truly, genuinely, like for real. Jesus can truly set you free, give you genuine freedom. Education can't give you freedom like that. More money can't give you freedom like that. Self-help classes can't give you freedom like that. Trying harder can't give you freedom like that. Why? Because you're a slave. You're enslaved to sin. Only Jesus Christ can give you true freedom. And the freedom that Christ provides is made possible through a price that is paid, a ransom. Jesus is called our Redeemer. Redemption, beautiful word. In the Greek, it's ex agorazo. Agora means marketplace. Ex means out. Redemption means out marketplace, to buy out of the marketplace. It's a word that was used extensively in the slave markets of those days. Imagine selling slaves. There they are on the platform, on their boxes, in their chains, on the auction block. People are coming to buy them. And a very wealthy man comes forward and buys one of them, says, full price, I'll buy that guy. Buys him, and instead of becoming his slave, he removes the chains and sets him free. I've just set you free. I've purchased your freedom. Ex agorazo. redemption. That's what Jesus did. And what was the price? What was the price for our freedom? How much did it cost? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Your freedom cost the precious blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross. The Bible says sin must be punished. There is a penalty for sin. God sent his only begotten Son. Christ came, the perfect Lamb of God, no sin, the innocent one, who went to the cross not just to die that horrible physical death, but to pay the price for our sins. Though sinless himself, he took my sins upon himself. He took our sins upon himself. He paid the price. That's the cost of your freedom. Don't ever forget how much it cost. The precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Years ago, there was a forest fire in Yellowstone National. And afterwards, some of the rangers went up to assess the damage. And one ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, standing like a statue at the base of a tree there on the ground. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over the bird with a stick, and when he struck it, three tiny chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings. She could have flown to safety, but had refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die. Those under the cover of her wings would live. Psalm 91 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Christ set you free. He's paid the price. And we have right here in our text the unmistakable pathway to freedom. The unmistakable pathway to freedom. Step one, you must believe in Christ. You must believe in him. You must place your faith in him. You must receive him as your Lord and Savior. You must admit that you're a sinner and that you need help and that you need to be forgiven. And you must, by an act of faith, place your faith in him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And if that happens, listen, it's so important. When that happens, spectacular changes are made in your life. The moment you truly receive Christ, all of your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and your status changes, completely changes. No longer are you a slave, you become a son. Or a daughter. You are immediately moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are immediately moved out of the domain of Satan into God's kingdom. You are immediately free from slavery and in the kingdom of God, where there is spectacular freedom. That happens immediately. There's also incredible supernatural things that happen on the inside of you. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you truly do that, the Bible says you become born again. You become a brand new creation. You become the residence of the Holy Spirit, and you are given a brand new nature. The moment you receive Christ, you are spiritually alive, whereas before you were spiritually dead in your trespasses. So now understand this. As a Christian, you have two natures. Unfortunately, that old nature still hangs around, the sinful nature. Sorry to say this, but we'll keep that till heaven. But heaven's going to be great when there's no more sinful nature, amen? But right now, this side of heaven, you have a sinful nature as a born-again Christian. It's also referred to in the New Testament as your flesh. But you also have a new nature. And you can walk by the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. Now you have a choice. Before you had no choice. You were a slave. Now that you've been liberated as a born-again Christian, you have a choice. You can walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Spirit. And certainly I would hope every one of us as Christians would grow by walking according to our new nature, walking according to the Spirit. Because listen, Christians, born-again Christians, can go back to prison. They can. They can go back to that old nature. Christians can get in big trouble. You remember the story of Samson in the book of Judges? The big burly guy with the long hair. I think of him as Fabio always. I probably shouldn't, but I'm weird like that. Samson, born into a family that loved him, born and consecrated to the Lord from birth, given a Nazarite vow. He was to avoid three things: never drink wine, never touch a dead body, and never cut his hair. Do you remember the story? And the Lord was mighty, mighty, mighty upon him. Big plans for Samson. Samson rebelled. Samson got careless. He started drinking with the Philistines. He started mingling with the Philistine women. He's finding himself in vineyards. You follow his story and he begins touching dead bodies. And he gets worse and worse and worse and worse and deteriorates. And eventually what happens with Delilah? All of his hair is cut. God leaves him. Judges chapter 16 tells us the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. Gouged out eyes in a dark dungeon in Gaza, grinding. A man of God. I've seen Christians get in really big trouble, folks. You need to walk by the Spirit. You need to grow. You need to progress. Freedom in Christ is not your ticket to living any way you want to. And I will tell you, I know many Christians. They get saved, they raise their hand, they say the prayer, they check the box, and in their mind they think, good, I did that, I'm saved. Now I'll go live life the way I want to live life. That's not how it works, folks. When a sinner is saved, he is not free to follow the bent of his old nature. That would be lawlessness. Spiritual freedom is not license to do as I please, but emancipation from the bondage of sin and Satan, that I may do as I ought, as I should, that I'm free of the junk. I walk in freedom now. So that's why I say the first step on the pathway to freedom is put your faith in Christ. Know what's happened to you. But then, what does Jesus say to those who believed in verse 31? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you what? abide in my word. You are my disciples indeed. Abide in his word. Abide, remain, be at home at, dwell in, committed to. To believers, he said, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, truly, genuinely, for real. We need to be at home. We need to dwell in God's word. And how does that translate for us today? Just what Kim was sharing in the time of announcements. We have got to read our Bibles. It is absolutely mandatory to walk in freedom. If you abide in my word, study it, read it, digest it consistently. Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus spoke of his word as food, daily bread for his people. It says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those verses are not just for pastors and missionaries and evangelists, you know, the paid professionals. Those verses are for every single one of us as Christians. We need it. In fact, the word disciple, mathetes, means learner. Did you know that? A disciple is a learner. As Christians, we should always be in learning mode. Always in learning mode. Always, 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 always. Learning more. Studying more. Reading more. If you finish reading the Bible once, go read it again. Oh, I read the Bible once. I got it all down. Really? What happens if you abide in his word? We'll follow the progression. If you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall what? You shall know the truth. The idea is consistent, regular Bible study leads to a deep, sufficient knowledge of truth. You will form deep convictions that become the guiding principles of your life. Day after day after day, you create principles that guide your life. You become someone who knows the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. It sets you free. You become a Christian. God does this amazing thing in your life. And now you read his word. You do it consistently. You begin to, and you have the Holy Spirit with you and grow. As you read the scripture every morning, as you read it consistently, your awareness of the Spirit inside you heightens. It heightens. You follow him. And it leads to freedom. I just recently heard the testimony about four of my sisters in Christ, at least four. Been Christians all of their lives. Never really took seriously reading the scripture for themselves. Well, they took a challenge. And they've just simply been given the Lord a few minutes every morning reading their Bibles. Just a few minutes. And their lives have been transformed. They're free. They're not as worried anymore. They're not as anxious anymore. I'm telling you, it's spectacular. It's miraculous. And I would strongly encourage every single one of us. We're all, if you're a Christian here this morning, that's awesome. That's awesome. But grow in freedom. Give God that time. There was a little girl who fell out of bed one night. She was like 3 or 4 years old. She screamed when she hit the floor. Her mom came in, picked her up, put her back in bed and said, "Honey, how did you fall out of bed?" And she said, "I don't know, Mommy. I think I stayed too close to where I got in." And I think that would describe many Christians. They've given their lives to Jesus Christ. They've said the prayer. But they've stayed too close to where they got in. They've kept the world too close. They sleep right there on the edge. Leave it behind. Leave the world behind. It's bondage. It's ugly. Move forward. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep learning. Keep knowing. Keep being set free. More and more and more and more. Till that day when we enter the pearly gates. And have perfect freedom. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, speak so strongly to our hearts. God, I pray for a church. I pray, including me, all of us, Lord, that we would be those that are growing, we're moving. We never get tired of your word. Make us stronger. Lord, I do pray for freedom for those this morning who are in chains. Bondage of fear, bondage of addiction, greed, hatred, maybe bitterness, jealousy. God, remove those chains today. Remove those chains. My brother, my sister in Christ, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you need to be exhorted. The Bible frees you. That personal time with Christ matters. It matters. Don't let it go. And don't let it be this where you're checking off a list. No, your Bible time is time with God. You're meeting with him. You're pouring out your heart to him. You're listening to him. It's relationship. That's what it is. Pure and simple. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps there are some here this morning who need to take the first step. Maybe there's just so much bondage in your life, you don't even know where to start. You don't even start by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to purchase your freedom. Start right there. Open your heart to him right now. Put your faith in him right now. It's in this simple little prayer. Say, "Lord, I'm opening my heart to you. I invite you to be my Savior. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. Fully admitting my sinfulness. I thank you for the price that you paid, the redemption of my soul. I receive you right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me that new nature. Let's all stand together.